Our God, bless now just these few moments we have. Thank you for allowing us to gather together. And Lord, we pray now that the Holy Spirit would challenge us to draw closer to you. Thank you for all that you continue to do in our lives. And Lord, might we be stronger today from being in God's house. Challenge us. Thank you for forgiving us and restoring us. In Jesus' name, amen. Today, we are finishing the book of Malachi. I'll put the first verses up you can read while I'm giving an introduction, but I want you to think about a situation which we've all had, we've all been involved in. It's painful. But I want you to think of a time where you've gone out of your way to help someone, and that looks different for every single one of us, so you can just think about what that might be for you. And the person or persons or, you know, whatever case might be, did not reciprocate in any way, form, or fashion, or they reciprocated, but it in a negative way. And maybe they became angry, maybe they turned on you, maybe they didn't fully understand what you were trying to do. But I think it's fair to say that all of us, at least one time in our life, has done something with the right motive, and yet it was taken the wrong way. Now, maybe I'm the only one that fits that definition, and if that's the case, so be it. So I'll speak to myself for the first couple of minutes. But through those experiences, we usher into our lesson today, because the nation of Israel was one that turned their back on God. If we go all the way back to Abraham, in the last part of chapter 11 of Genesis and the first three verses of chapter 12, we have where God decided to call a man out of darkness and paganism and reveal himself to this individual who was from the Ur of the Chaldees, which is in modern-day Iraq or Iran, in that part of the world. And God chose him to begin a new nation. Now, the question is, we always ask, why did God choose Abraham? And the answer is simple. In fact, it's so simple, it's ridiculous. Because he wanted to, that's the answer. There was nothing good about Abraham. There was nothing great about Abraham. Abraham didn't do anything to be chosen. But God decided to choose Abraham and begin there, and through him establish a people, the nation of Israel. We call them the Jews or the Hebrews, God's chosen people. And through that line, we find that the Messiah would eventually come, and he did. His name is Jesus. And through this experience of Abraham, we find many things transpired over this time. We can go all the way back when the nation of Israel, for example, were slaves in Egypt. And during this time of slavery, as they were slaves for 400 years, it became harder and harder and harder. And through that experience, as the people cried out to God, God sent a deliverer. We all know who that deliverer for the most part was. I think most people are familiar, and that, of course, that was Moses. And through these 10 plagues, as Moses kept telling Pharaoh, please let my people go. That's my instructions from God, that they might go out and serve him. Pharaoh battled against that, and he paid a dear price, even eventually with the death of his own son. Through that experience, eventually the nation of Israel was let go, and they were given the law by Moses shortly after that on the mountain. And then they went into eventually the promised land after taking a 40-year vacation in the wilderness wandering hotel, which was very difficult. As they got into the promised land, God was still leading them, still doing miracles for them, as he did during the 40-year wilderness wandering, as he did with the 10 plagues, even before that. And so God has always been involved in Israel, doing miraculous things to show them that he is God and bringing them even to serve him more. Well, we find that through that experience that the people did not follow God's instructions. They did not destroy the people in those lands. And those people had numerous years to repent, but they chose not to. And so God told Israel to go into the promised land, which is modern-day Israel and some surrounding areas of Israel. And he told them, he said, look, I want you to destroy the people, not because I don't love those people, not because I love Jews and hate everyone else. It wasn't about anything that had to do with groups of people. It had everything to do with God knew, and it's exactly what happened, that if they did not do what God told them to do, that they would end up intermarrying with those people, and those people would turn their hearts from God. And they begin to worship idols, and that is exactly what happened. They disobeyed, they intermarried, they ended up serving other gods in a horrific way. Over time, the people rebelled against God. They wanted a king like every other nation on the earth. God was not for that, but God said, well, if that's what you want, it's a bad idea, here you go. So we began with the kings of Israel, of course, with Saul. We talked a little bit about Saul a few months back. And then, of course, we went to David, and then we went to his son. And then through that, his son, we had a divided kingdom. During the times of the kings, it really got worse. The kings in the north were all bad, all of them. About half of the ones in the south were bad, so it was a disaster. And through this time, the nation of Israel, even though God was good, kept turning their back on God. Now, not every single person in Israel, but as a whole, they turned their back on God. We've shared numerous things in the book of Malachi where God is at war with his people Israel because of their selfishness, their sin, their rebellion. And today we come to that final part. The wicked are going to respond to God's indictment upon them. Now, the book of Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. God will be silent after this book for the next 400 years until we get to the New Testament. And when God begins once again to supernaturally intervene in the lives of people and created earth, when he obviously works through people like Zechariah, obviously, and his wife, and John the Baptist comes in. And John the Baptist, you might not know this, but he's actually an Old Testament prophet. And so he is given the title by many theologians as the last prophet of the Old Testament. So we see ourselves in some ways in these verses here by application, but not by interpretation. So I want us to look at them. God says to Israel, your words have been harsh or hard against me, depending on your version. In other words, you're saying really bad things about me. And it's interesting because all the things that I've just shared to you, all the wonderful things that God had done for the nation of Israel, and I just hit on a few, I just hit the highlights, not even any of the minor things, really. I just kind of gave an overview. Even through all of that, as they look back in their own history, they still spoke harsh against God. Well, the nation of Israel responds by saying, well, how in the world have we done that? Surely we've not spoken harsh against you. And it wasn't their verbal, it was their actions. And so isn't it true that our actions speak oftentimes louder than words? And notice what they said. How have we spoken against you? So God has to answer them. And God says, because for you, you have come to the place where you've said it is vain, it is futile, or it is useless. You may have different words in your version to serve me. They came to the place after all that God had done for them, where the majority of Israel, or at least the religious leaders of the Israel, but most of Israel except for a remnant, came to the place where they said, you know what, serving you, God, is a waste of my time. Now, I want you to stop and just let that sink in for just a minute. And as I studied and read, I began to think about my own life in a different way by, you know, kind of this application. You know, have there been times in my life, even though God has done such good things for me personally, and you know, you can speak in your life, and even though we've all had hardships and pain, we get that. It's part of living on earth. We can't escape pain, sorrow. We get that. But beside that, the things that God has done for me, I'll just speak for me for a minute. And yet at times in my flesh, I struggle and say, God, you know, this is useless. This is futile. Am I just wasting my time? And the people in Israel during this time, really what they were saying to God is, here's all the things we're doing for you, which they weren't, but in their minds they were. And they said, God, you're not at all reciprocating what we're doing. In other words, what is it in for me? Sometimes I think we struggle with that too. God, I do this, and I do this, and I do this, and I do this. And it seems like the more I do this, this, and this, sometimes the more difficult my life becomes. But see, we have to keep in mind, and this is so important, we don't do this, this, and this, A, B, and C, to get. So why do we do this, this, and this? So I will share with you why Jerry does this, this, and this, and this, and this, when oftentimes, or not oftentimes, many times things don't go the way I want in regards to people, relationships, decisions that are made. You fill in the blanks. It's because, and this is the only reason, it's because of the sacrifice of Jesus that Jesus came and died, was buried, and he was raised from the dead, so Jerry doesn't have to go to hell. That's all I need. That's it. I don't need wealth. I don't need health. I'll take them. I don't need to have 1,000 personal intimate friends, which of course would be impossible, but for me, and this is where Israel lost their train of thought and their purpose and everything about the nation of Israel as a whole. Yes, there was a remnant, of course, and we're going to get to that in the next few verses. But they had forgotten what God had done for them. And I look back in my life, and I want to do everything I can, and I fail sometimes. I don't want to forget what God has done for me and the goodness of God in my life. And I oftentimes think, and I've shared this before, and I think we all need to do it on a regular basis, where would I be today without Jesus in my life? Probably not sitting here. Probably living a lot differently. And it's so easy to say, well, God, I've done this and that. We kind of spiritually arrive. Well, God, look at all I'm doing. I mean, why don't you do this for me? Or why didn't you do this for me? Or I deserve this, that entitlement. And this is where Israel was. Can you imagine telling God it's useless to serve you? I mean, after everything he'd done? What is the profit of our keeping his charge? I mean, why follow him? Or of walking as in mourning? This has the idea of repentance. Or why should we live as a repentant people? Why should we walk after and follow your precepts and your law? And now we call the arrogant blessed? Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. I mean, God, look what's happening. But they were the most guilty of all of them. But they didn't see it. You know, if I take my glasses off, I have 6 pages of notes. I'm not sure why. This would take probably 2 hours. It's just in case I have a real brain cramp and I just go blank. But I can't read this hardly at all. And that's 14 font. But without my glasses, honestly, it's a struggle. I'm blind in one eye, and I can't see out of the other without my glasses. Right? I can't see things up close. This is 10 font, and I can't read one word of it. If I had to read this to save my life, I'm a dead man. And you know, sometimes spiritually, we can't read our surroundings. And we need our spiritual glasses. Oh, okay, now I can read that 10 font. Looks like a 20 font now. And so oftentimes we're like the nation of Israel by application, not by interpretation in its original text. And Satan works full time to get us looking at everything else except to God. And I'm right where you are. It's a struggle for me too. And as we think about this, in regards to the wicked respond to God, in the midst of all this wicked people in Israel, and I mean, they were really, really bad. They'd really gone off the deep end, even sacrificing their own children to false gods. Can you imagine that? Think about that. This is the nation of Israel. Here's some encouragement. No matter how bad things get, there's always a remnant that are faithful to God. There's always that group of people, and in Israel it was the same way. Then those who feared the Lord. The word fear, I wrote that down in my notes. It means three different things. So you've got to make sure when you read the word fear in the Bible, what it's referring to. It can refer to actual fear or dread. It can refer to being terrified. And thirdly, it can refer to reverence or respect. Here it's reverence and respect. So then those who had reverence and respect to the Lord spoke with one another. So we have this other group that is speaking to one another. What are they saying? They're talking about the goodness of God. They're talking about with all of the corruptness in their current culture and even in the history of their nation, they're still able to look at the history of their nation and they talk about how good God has been. They kept their spiritual glasses on, as hard as it was. And notice the Lord pays attention and he hears them. And he actually wrote a book of remembrance. Now, we don't know if this is literal. We don't know if it's symbolic. God's going to remember them. But I do know this. There's a lot of books that have been kept in the Bible. For example, in the book of Esther, in chapter 2, there were books that were written in the king's books about Mordecai turning in two people that wanted to kill the king. And he told Esther, and she told the king, and they got those guys, and they actually killed them, but they wanted to assassinate the king. And then in chapter 6 of the same book, the king can't sleep. You can go read all the details. And so he says to his servant, grab me the books. I need to do some reading or have someone read it for me. And by God's fill in the blank, they happen to choose the book of Mordecai, literally saving the king's life by telling Esther about these two assassins. And then those of you that know the story, he brings in Haman, you know, the villain, and he says, we ever do anything for Mordecai? We ever give him a raise or he get a Christmas bonus this year? I mean, do we ever do anything for him? No, we didn't do anything for him. Well, we need to do something for him. And you can read the rest of the story, and many of you know the rest of the story. There's something here I think God is trying to help us understand that it is profitable to speak about the goodness of God. And I know I don't do it enough. And if I were to guess, probably none of us do it enough. My tendency is, God, why didn't you do that? Instead of thank you for doing what you've already done. And as I said already, which I'm going to reiterate because it's really so important, God, if you've done nothing for Jerry but to keep me out of hell, what more could I ask? You know, right now in Syria, our brothers and sisters are being slaughtered. Do you know that? Check the news. Syria's been overthrown by a coup of radical Islamists. They want a caliphate. They're going to implement Sharia law. I've already been sent pictures this morning from a friend who's from Lebanon. Christians are now being slaughtered. And you know what really matters right now to them is they know Jesus. Nothing else matters. And I'm here to tell you as my friend, not as parishioners, as my friend, when push comes to shove in this world, the only thing that matters is Jesus. Ultimately. When I visit people on their deathbed, and I don't mean this negatively, but sadly I do it a lot because that's what you pay me to do. Nobody ever has talked to me about their portfolio. No one has talked to me how rich they were during their life, what their profession was. You know what they want to talk about on their deathbed? Jesus. How much better off would we be if we talked more about Jesus before we were on our deathbed? I'm as guilty as you. We're all guilty, but somebody has to teach it. This was Israel. Whoa, God, what have you done for me lately? Well, gee, I saved you guys from slavery. I gave you your own country. You're the chosen people. What more do you want me to do? Well, he says to these people, the remnant, the faithful group, he says, you are my treasured possession. You may have a version that says precious jewels. You're a precious jewel. I want Ron to come. Ron, if you'd come. I just asked Ron if he'd just let me ask him a few questions. Most of you don't know Ron. Ron, you came to Christ. When did you ask Christ into your life? Put that right up to your mouth so we can hear you. It's all on. Should be ready to go.
June 5th, 2013.
Okay, 2013. And how long have you been sober from drugs and alcohol? Put that, got to keep it up there, Ron.
My clean date is 6/13/13.
And so how many years have you been? Yeah, that's good. So how many years have you been clean?
11 and a half.
11 and a half years he's been clean. Amen. It's great. Right. Now, you don't know Ron like I know Ron. We've spent, I don't even know how many hours together.
A lot.
And Ron's life, and he's okay with sharing, he's an open book, but how many years did you spend in prison?
13.
You know how many years I've spent in prison? Zero. I visited prisons. I've never spent time in prison.
I wish it was like that for me, too.
I know you do. I'm sure you do. But Ron, in his early days, lifted weights. When I first met you, he was kind of a rough-looking guy.
I had a bad attitude for a long time.
You were a bad guy.
I was.
You were a bad guy.
I was.
You sold drugs. You took drugs.
I did.
Hurt people.
Yeah.
And I could see how you could do that, for sure.
Yeah, the devil definitely had his hooks in me.
Yeah, amen. Sure. But you know what? You are a treasured possession now. Look at that. Isn't that crazy?
Thank you.
All right? Think about that. You never could have thought about that 15 years ago.
No.
Or when you were in prison, that you'd be on a stage and for somebody to say, you are a treasured jewel. Isn't that amazing?
It is amazing.
Well, that's what God does.
Absolutely.
So God bless you, Ron, and thank you so much for being faithful to Jesus.
Thank you.
Amen.
Appreciate
thank you so
it.
Much.
Thank you, guys.
All right. So what's the point of having Ron come? To show you that God still works in the lives of people. And there's people all around you that have gone through some deep valleys and years of struggle. But God doesn't see them that way anymore. Think about that. He sees them as a treasured possession. Now, years ago, Ron was anything but a treasured possession. He'd steal your jewels, right? Right? And he did all of that too. And we can't get into all his life. You might think it was fiction, but it's true. But now it's different. And Ron would be the first to say, by my decisions, I've hurt a lot of people. He can't take that back. And he's hurt himself in a lot of ways. But because he's been forgiven, he's been restored. He can't change the past, but he can chart his future. And that's what he's done. And he's been faithful, and he's doing the best he can. Just like all of us as sinners. Failing on occasion, well, who doesn't? But we can never get to the place where we say, serving God is useless. Where we serve God because we want something. You know, I wish all of these fake teachers were right. I wish if we served, we became rich, we never got sick. If you hear somebody saying that, I'm just here to tell you, they're a false teacher. They don't have a clue what the Bible teaches. No clue. No clue. I mean, just think of the apostles in the first century. How did it turn out for them? Oh, they all got martyred. So much for that theology. It doesn't work that way. We live in a fallen world. In fact, the Bible says that even for this time, God is Satan. Satan is the God of this world. I mean, we know God is, but Satan is allowed to reign and rule right now because of fallen nature. But that's going to change, and I'm looking forward to that. I'll be glad when God finally just pulls the rope in and says, you're out of here. Hasn't happened yet. Because we all struggle with three things, the world, the flesh, and the devil. We all do. And so as we look at this closing part of Malachi, we see here that there is a distinction between the righteous and the wicked. God, one day, is going to separate the righteous from the unrighteous. We don't know exactly when that's going to be in history. There we go. We don't know when that's going to be. You know, people have said the second coming of Jesus, it could be any day. It could be. But the second coming of Jesus and him coming started right at the time that Jesus went to heaven. He could have come back. He just hasn't yet. It's been 2,000 years. Could be tonight. But a day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant, all the evildoers will be stubble. They're going to be burned up. They're going to be judged by God. There's two judgments. One is what we call the Great White Throne Judgment in Revelation chapter 20, in verses 11 through 15. In fact, in verse 12, it talks about a book that's going to be opened, another book. And there, those that don't know Christ, they're going to be shown their works, their evil deeds. Why? Because they didn't trust Christ by faith, so they're going to be judged on their works when they get to the judgment. And because they are not perfect and works are not good enough, they're going to be cast out into outer darkness. In 2 Corinthians 5:10 and other places, we have an example of the Bema seat of Christ or the judgment seat of Christ, where you and I will be judged not for our sin, because we have trusted Christ and he's forgiven our sin. We're like Ron. We are a precious jewel. We're a treasured possession. But we will stand before the Lord one day, as we taught a couple of weeks ago, on how we've lived our life and the motive in which we've served Jesus. And we'll be given rewards based on proper motives. And what we didn't do for proper motives will be taken away, and we'll be left with gifts that we have earned through serving God with the right attitude and motive. And then we will give them back to Jesus. Well, the day that is coming shall set them ablaze. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness, and many theologians believe this is Jesus, shall rise with healing in its wings, and you shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. I asked the last couple of services, anybody have calves? Someday, anybody have calves? Raise, okay, maybe this is the non-farming group, I guess. But calves, when they've been in a pen, or a barn or whatever the case may be, when they're let out, they're very excited and they jump around because they're free. The picture there is when we are finally with Jesus. Through all the pain we've gone through and all the suffering we've gone through, and if you live long enough, you will. Some of you young people say, well, I don't know what, you know, I've not suffered anything. You will. It's a matter of time. You'll lose people you love. You'll have diseases that you don't want. People will hurt you. But eventually, we're going to be like those calves that are free, and we're going to be spiritually jumping around. We're free. We're not home yet. Part of our challenge as Christians is we want to live now like we're home. It doesn't work that way because we have sin and the devil and the flesh that gets in our way, that creates mega challenges for us. But we have hope to spend eternity with Jesus. And Malachi, through the Holy Spirit, tells the people there at that time, he says, now listen, you need to be faithful to the law that God gave Moses. It's good for you, because they had gotten so far away from the law. In fact, after the book of Malachi, in these 400 years, about 150 to 200 years before Christ, we have the implementation of the Pharisees. And they were horrific, because they took the law and they misused the law. And they interpret it to benefit themselves, not the original intent of the law. But we know Moses got the law on the mountain. Then Elijah, the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. We know, we studied a couple of weeks ago, that Elijah came, but not physically. John the Baptist came in the power and spirit of Elijah. It tells us that when he was born. Jesus talked about it. He said, Elijah come, but you didn't receive him. But also that Elijah is coming. So we have part of the prophecy fulfilled in that John the Baptist came, representing Elijah, but he was Elijah. In fact, John the Baptist in the New Testament was asked, are you Elijah? And he said, no, I'm not. So then when is he coming? Well, we don't fully know, but notice what it says. I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. So if this is referring to the second coming, which most theologians do believe that, when is he coming? Well, we don't fully know, but most theologians believe, because of the Mount Transfiguration in Matthew 17, where Jesus was taken up in front of three of the apostles, Peter, James, and John. And who was Jesus taken up in the air, and who showed up? What two people? Anybody know? I'll give you a clue. It's on the board. Moses and Elijah. Check it out. Matthew 17. So many people believe the two witnesses. Now, what are the two witnesses? Well, we would teach during the tribulation, during the 7 years, the church is gone. God sends two witnesses to preach the gospel. They're killed. God raises from the dead, and he takes them back to heaven. Who are these two witnesses? Well, it makes sense, doesn't it, that these two witnesses would be Moses and Elijah. And it also makes sense because Elijah then would come before Jesus comes at the second coming. So cheer up. It's going to get better. So no matter what you're going through today, what you've gone through, you say, Jerry, my life, I've gone through hell and back. Maybe you have. But you know what? When we pass from this life to the next, you won't have to do it again. We're going to live in a perfect place. And we're all going to be seen by God as we are now, even though we don't fully grasp it, as a precious, treasured jewel. You know that, Carolyn? God sees you now as a precious jewel. That's pretty good. Brad, you're a precious jewel. Nick, Doesn't matter what Margaret says, God sees you as a precious jewel. Right? Chad, same thing. Think about that. Think about what God has done for us and given us and how he sees us. Ron, you are a jewel. Because that's the way God sees us when he forgives us and he restores us. What a great thing to be a Christian. Where would you be today without Jesus? I know where you'd be. Probably still in prison. He'd tell you that. But Jesus changed his life. And now he helps people that were just like he was to help them, to help others. And that's the way it works. So when you leave today, the greatest Christmas gift you can ever receive is Jesus Christ. You say, well, I don't have anything, you know, my family. If you have Jesus, you have it all. And I know in our American culture, that's hard for us to fully grasp because we have so much. I do too. We all have too much. And sometimes it blinds us to how wonderful and good God is, even through our pain, suffering, and sorrow. God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. God never said we were going to have an easy life. As I've already said, our brothers and sisters in Syria right now are not having an easy life. Some of them have already, I'm sure, been slaughtered and they're with the Savior. So if you think your circumstances of this world is going to make you happy, you're never going to have a problem, you are horrifically, horrifically naive. In fact, life for the most part doesn't turn out the way we want it. Wouldn't you agree with that? I mean, we have this idea of what it should be. We have this little box. But boy, I'll tell you, the box gets battered, doesn't it? But thank God, Jesus is alive, and he lives within us. Amen, church? Father, thank you for Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And Lord, help us to keep our eyes on you. Lord, help us to look forward to spending all eternity with you. Thank you for forgiving us. Thank you for working in Ron's life. And Lord, I know in many lives also here, not only at this service, but the other two, and those that are watching online. God, this can be a tough place to live, but we have a perfect place to inherit. So Lord, as we leave this place today, might we be reminded of special gifts at Christmas, and the special gift of all is salvation through Jesus Christ. Go with us now. Give us safety as we travel on the wet roads. Give us a great week. Bring us back at the next appointed time next Sunday as we begin our Christmas series. And might we honor you these next few weeks as we celebrate your birth, when you came to be born supernaturally. Thank you for supernaturally saving our souls and helping us in our daily lives. And all of God's people said, Amen.